Is this microphone on? All right, give me all of it you can give me, if you will. Let's be turning in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Thank you, Brother Doug, for the great message. You mentioned, Pastor, that our church, our people seem to not struggle, but I'll promise you, I am their pastor. I struggle. And it doesn't matter really where you go as far as congregations. Really doesn't matter what century that you could place yourself in. You know, I'd like to live in Spurgeon's day or Whitfield's day or whatever. People are people. Wherever you go, it doesn't matter the century, doesn't matter the location, doesn't matter gated community, farming, just doesn't matter. We're people. We need God. We need God desperately. And thought about generations and the young people here, and our church 2 years will be 200 years old. And so you think about the times when the river may have been wide and deep, and then you think about the times it got down to just a little stream, you know, but God would come by and bless. But probably about 40-something years ago, God began to move among 19, 20, 21-year-old people. And they got saved. We call them the first generation in our church. They're my age. I'll be 63 next month. And so they were on the outside and being lost. And they got to look on the inside and see the glory of God. And fell in love with church and singing and camp meeting and revival and all of those things. Well, the second generation has grown up, but they grew up on the inside. See, the first generation was on the outside looking in. They're just seeing glory and God's power. But the second generation and the third now has grown up and they're looking out. Not saying that they desire that, but I'm saying they've grown up in this and they're looking out over here. And I want to tell you, young people, this is the place to look. It really is. I grew up out there, fell in love with what I found in here, but I know what's out there. It's not real. It'll crumble in your hands. It's plastic. It's superficial. And so I encourage you to stay with God and walk with God and love your pastor, be faithful to church. And he comes by faithfully blessing his people. What a good God. Yes. What a good God we serve. Numbers chapter 11. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to come and the great place to stay. I have an issue with my voice. I've had it for about a year and a half. Doesn't hurt me, but it irritates me terribly bad. And what it is I eat the wrong things. And it creates a problem in me. And I told them down at Calvary last week, I said if they'd make good for your health things taste like the bad things, then I would eat the good things. But I eat the wrong things, and it creates a problem. But just stay with me. God will help me, and I pray it's not too much of a bother to you. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. This is not what I'm going to preach on, but it is interesting to me that the judgment of God begins to fall on those furthest away from the center of Israel's camp, which was the tabernacle and the place of worship. I'm not going to give a lot of thought to it this morning, but the closer you can get to the things of God, the less likely you are to experience the judgment of God. You're not going to worship a holy God and walk away from worshiping that holy God and start living an unholy life. Stay close to God. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, cucumbers and the melons and the leeks, and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." The manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. Let's pray together. Father, grant me the unction and the power to preach. It cannot be done based on talent or intellect. This is a spiritual work, and it requires spiritual grace. I'm not worthy, O God, to stand here. I'm not worthy to be in this building, for that matter. But it is my lot, and I do pray that you would wash me, cleanse me, so you can fill me and use me for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to preach on this thought this morning. The less you know about the world, the better. Notice what they said. They said, "We remember the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic that we had in Egypt." I am amazed that the people of God at this time, children of Israel, are thinking about their lives in Egypt. It's a startling thing, really. They've only been out of Egypt just a matter of days or a short period of time, and yet suddenly memories of Egypt are coming up in their conversation. And even deeper than that, I would say, in somewhat of their desires. We remember the fish and so forth. If ever there was a time to not be thinking about Egypt, it was now. In their lives, they're on a journey with God. God has brought them out of Egyptian bondage, and God is taking them to a place where they can have a better life. He is taking them to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But in this journey, they find themselves in a difficult place, and suddenly they're reflecting on Egypt. What if they didn't know anything about Egypt? What if they had never been in Egypt, had never tasted the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics, just the things of the world? What if they didn't know anything about that? Or what if they knew very little about Egypt? If you mention fish to them, it's, "I really don't know what you're talking about. Cucumber, I really don't know what you're talking about. Heard of it, But I don't have an experience with it. It'd be a blessing. What if I didn't know about the world what I do know? My first memories as a little boy was walking around Fort Benning, Georgia, with my daddy. And just I remember him taking me by the hand, lead me through some of the areas of Fort Benning, Georgia. My next memory really stands out in my mind is sitting under a tent, hearing the gospel preach in power, and my daddy going down and being saved. Pastor came over to our house, and my daddy had liquor in a bottle. Never saw my daddy drunk, never abused us. He was my stepfather. My father died before I was born. So he's the only daddy I ever knew. But I remember him going into the little kitchen there, pouring the liquor out and so forth. And so that was my memory, sitting in Violent Park Baptist Church with the power of God falling, service after service, 4, 5 years old. I remember it clearly, clearly. The choir couldn't come down. Wasn't a great big auditorium, but the choir couldn't come down, and the power of God was on that place. Well, the church changed. They got a different pastor. That pastor went into evangelism and just basically fairly liberal, this new pastor was, and everything, not blaming him, but my family got out of church. My heart was tender. I'm not blaming my family. I don't know of a time that I've ever doubted that there is a God. I don't know of a time that I doubted that this Bible was the Word of God. I sat in my Western Civ class in the 10th grade, Western Civilization, and I don't know why the subject came up on Bibles and Bible versions, and I hadn't been in church for probably 5 or 6 years then. And I argued with our teacher about the King James Bible being the Word of God. He'd have just said, "How do you know that?" I wouldn't have been able to say one single thing. I'm just telling you, I had some great impressions made in my life that I never got away from. But boy, we got out in Egypt. I know way too much about Egypt. Every day of my life, something about my life out in the world, I have to push back. I have to resist it. I have to say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I wished I'd never done that. I wished I didn't know what that tasted like. I wished I didn't know where you could find that or buy. I wished I didn't know what that felt like. I wished I knew nothing about it at all."
Good preacher.
At all. I preach to young people. We have young people. We have a pretty good group of young people. And some of them we've lost. And I'm trying to tell them, you don't want to go out there. You don't want to taste of that. You don't want to see that. You don't want to do that. For heaven's sake, don't do it. Well, God forgave you, Pastor. God called you to preach. Only the mercy of God. Only the grace of God. I don't know why He doesn't annihilate my life. And that's the truth. That's how I feel right now. No more that He's got out of me than what I've given. There's a lot of things I could say. But here they are. They're on their way to a better life. And I can tell you right now, young people, I came out of that life in the world to this life, and it has been milk and honey and rivers flowing, living in houses I didn't build, drinking water from wells that I didn't dig. I mean, partaking of fruit from the vineyards that I didn't plant. God has blessed my life abundantly. I mean abundantly. Boy, I'm thinking of things at times. Brother Wayne, if I could mash a button and forget everything about sin and the world, I wouldn't waste one second. I wouldn't say, man, but I like that thought. No, I'd like to be rid of it. I'd like to be done with it. I'm not saying it defeats me, but boy, it sure drains me at times. So here they are. They're on their way to promised land. And I realize, let me say this, it's impossible to live in this world with the technology we have today and whatever level of use you have with it. It's impossible to navigate through our society and not see a lot about our society. And I understand God gave us this world, and you know, I'm just speaking in a secular sense or even in a literal sense, the physical world, the beautiful mountain. God gave us a lot of this to enjoy. But when it comes to good and evil, Paul said, I'd rather you be simple concerning that which is evil and wise concerning that which... I want you to know a whole lot about God in the Bible and know very little about the world in Egypt. It'd be better if you said, yeah, I've heard about it, but and have you ever done it? No, I've never done it. I've heard about that place. Have you ever gone there? No, I've never gone there. Don't want to go there. Well, let me give us some thoughts this morning, and I'll let us go. Just some thoughts that center around this text. First of all, I want you to notice when thoughts of Egypt came up. They were moving as a congregation. I mean, literally, they're journeying. They've come out of Egypt, but they didn't go directly into the promised land. They had 11 days journey, and you understand all about what happened. They could have gone on into the promised land, but they spent 40 years in the wilderness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it would take some time for them to come out of Egypt and transition over into the promised land, right? So sometimes maybe people get saved and they think, you know, why didn't this happen this, you know, right away? And why didn't this change? And why am I not in this place? There is a growing process that is involved in the kingdom of God. There, we don't have everything God wants to give us immediately. We don't know everything God wants us to know. And so sometimes, I mean, people might think, well, I thought this would happen. I thought this would change. And I was just sure that this would be different in my life. And so here they are. They're journeying. They've had some disappointments. But we're not in the promised land. Moses brought us out to do what? To destroy us? God invested His divine sovereign power in their deliverance to bring them out and destroy them? No, not at all. God doesn't save a sinner to ruin their life. Greatest day of my life was the day I got birthed into the family of God. Every good thing in my life has come from God's blessings. Hallelujah. Amen. And so there's some transition. You know, I got saved at 21. That's August 17th, 1980. I didn't get married until August the 28th, 1987. I was nearly 29 years old. I wanted to get married at 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. I could have at any point in those years, thought, you know, God has not given me a mate yet. I don't like this. And I'm not appreciative of this. I mean, I came out, I gave him my life. Why don't I have this? And why don't I have that? So there's a transition. I was going to tell you about my wife. So I'm. You mentioned Brother Sammy. Brother Sammy would call me and he'd say, Terry, he said, I want you to come over here and drive me to wherever, you know. And he said, I got somebody I want you to meet. So I'd go over there, you know, and I'd meet them. And I had my hopes up, and my hopes get dashed one way or the other, you know. I remember walking in where my daddy and mama lived. You walk up some steps. We'd park, you know, in the parking area, go up steps, go through a gate, and they had a brick sidewalk. I remember coming in the gate one night about 10 o'clock, and I was walking that sidewalk, and my heart was heavy about a maid, and I just stepped off the sidewalk in the grass and knelt in the backyard and prayed, and I said, oh, God, I can't hide my desires. I can't hide from you that I want a mate, but if you want me to go it alone, I will. But that's not what I want. But I don't want to travel everywhere, just go here, go there. I'm not telling you not to do that. I mean, if you got a shot, go for it. Go for it. But I said, for me, if you've got a wife, put her in my house. I mean, in my church. And 2 weeks from that prayer, my father-in-law moved his family from the Dallas area of Texas to Alabama. And I knew Becky before, just, you know, barely knew her. Her daddy originally was from Alabama. But 2 weeks from that prayer, I also taught the young people's class. She was sitting in my class. Now, I didn't ask her to go out right then. I tell everybody she was so excited. She couldn't wait, but I didn't ask her to till I got liberty from the Lord, and that was a watch night service that December 31st coming up of 1986 into 87. So, I, and a lot of other things in the ministry, and we want to go forward and we want to be here in our life. And so I'm just saying that in their transition, they're thinking, you know, I don't like this. Secondly, there was murmuring or complaining in the camp. Murmuring in the form, this murmuring here is like an expression of regret. So they got people, and there's some, you know, basically I'll put it in words for them. I wish we hadn't come out of Egypt. At least we had fish and melons and cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlics. They probably wasn't shouting it too loud, but it was just a low tone murmuring in the congregation. I'll tell you, the atmosphere of a worship service matters. It matters. I'm telling you, there are people, they're never going to be strong. They're never necessarily going to be spiritual. And they're going to kind of go with the ebb and flow of the church. And what a sad day if there's negative criticism in the church and people get caught up in that. It's good to come, like Brother Tug talks about, that lady, I think, coming in saying, "Woo! That's how it ought to be." I mean, the Psalms were, many of them were sung as they went to the house of God. There's, you know, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." They're thinking about getting help on the Sabbath day from God. What are we thinking about? It's exactly what you said. You can get up at 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, every other day. Sunday morning, everybody's just paralyzed. I mean, it's like they have been sedated. I mean, you know, just something has happened. Well, these people are listening. Do not get around anybody that criticizes your pastor or your church.
Yes, Rod.
I'm not saying there's not issues. Sometimes it might need to be addressed, but there's a better way to go about it than that. So then you've got what I'm calling mortality. People start dying. I mean, by the hundreds, God is judging. And, you know, did he bring us out here? No, he did not. But he is not going to wink at our rebellion and our ungodliness and our sinfulness. He's going to deal with it. You've got a mixed multitude. You've got a group of people among the people of God, but they are not like the people of God. They love Egypt. They got caught up in that geographical move and not the spiritual move. And they start thinking about Egypt. They live for the flesh. Their appetites are geared toward the flesh. And so they're bringing this up, this mixed multitude. There will always be a mixture of the lost among the saved. That's right. I can tell you something else, young people. You can go to all the camp meetings, including ours. But there's going to be a handful in this youth group. There's going to be a handful in this youth group. There's going to be a hand. I'm not saying that a lot of them aren't saved, but there's going to be a handful that think about the things of God. And they want to talk about the things of God. And they love God. Be careful who your friends are. Notice the second thing, what mentioning certain things about Egypt says to me. This is Norrisology here. Number one, they had not forgotten Egypt, though they were no longer in it. Though they had the presence of God with them, they're thinking about Egypt. What if they knew very little about Egypt? Very little. Notice the second thing, they had numerous memories of Egypt. They listed six foods that they had eaten. They're experiencing, I'm not trying to make more over melons, and I care nothing for fish, onions, or garlic. I care nothing for it. I'm just saying that they're mentioning we had these memories. Listen, everything you do out there in the world goes into this brain and it gets recorded. It gets recorded. I don't know why certain things pop up in my mind. I don't know why. I mean, graphic, vivid things can come up in my mind of my past. And I promise you, by the grace of God, I resist it. I mean, immediately, but I can see, smell. It just seems like it's there. Notice that they had distinct memories. They didn't just say we remember the food in general. They listed these foods and types and identified them with the melon and the taste of the melon and the onions and the garlic and so on and so forth. They have distinct memories. If you experience it, you'll record it in your mind. Notice the fourth thing. All the things they remembered about Egypt were only carnal. They were devoid of God, only about fleshly satisfaction. Nothing in Egypt was designed to make them think about God. You're not going to get out there in the world and the world have something there to remind you about God. Now, I was out in the world. I can remember being in one place, and I sat in that place, and before I started doing what I did, I thought about a biblical account when Moses came down off the mount. I don't know why in the world I thought that. But I sat down in that place, and I said, what in the world? This must have been what it was. I don't know why I thought that. But I'll tell you, Egypt will not produce that for you. No, it's designed to take your thought over here and then your thoughts over here and then out here. And you're just constantly changing in your thoughts. And so there's nothing nothing out there. Oh, there's good people out there, and there's this, and there's that. Oh, no, the world is the enemy of God. Yes. You love the world, it's impossible for you to love God. It's just amazing to me how many things are linked to our either being right with God or being blinded by the world. So here they are. Now, they had selective thoughts about Egypt is another thing. We could freely eat of the fish and the melons and the cucumbers. And you know, it's amazing they didn't mention the slavery, they didn't mention the misery, and they didn't mention the idolatry. All they're thinking about is, boy, that tasted good, and that was so satisfying, and that was gratifying in my life. What about the slavery? What about the idolatry? What about the misery? What about that Egyptian taskmaster's boot on the back of your neck? What about being told when to get up and what to do and when to go to bed? I mean, sometimes, you know, Brother Wayne, and I'm just being honest, you start thinking about that and you say, hey, yeah, let me tell you about this. And yeah, and the Lord has said to me on a couple of occasions, well, tell all of it. You're going to tell some of it, go ahead and tell all of it. It's not good. It's not good. My children know nothing about. My daughter said to me a few years ago, she said, we don't know that side of you, Daddy. And I said, thank God. And I'm so glad they don't ask. They've never asked me about my past. My wife has never asked me about my past. Amen. And I thank God for it. We go home, and my sisters, I have an older sister and a younger sister, and I love them to death. They say, oh, Terry did this, and Terry did. And I say, wait a minute. You know, if it started into something, I'd say, we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that. I'm a selective memory. Oh, I can remember almost being if I had been arrested particular time, I'd have went to prison. I'd have went to prison. Two or three different things I would have went to prison for. So it's not, boy, that was just great, and this was so fun, and this, oh, no, it could have ruined my life. It could have ruined my life. The less you know about the world, young people, the better. The better. Notice the sixth thing, and I've got one more point after this and several points under that, so don't get your hopes up, but think about this. They were not, as they're reflecting on Egypt, they're not thinking about the miraculous. They had seen the power of God through God's judgments in Egypt. 10 distinct judgments. The power of God moving here, moving there, moving in Egypt, but not moving in Goshen. They're seeing God make a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. They saw that with their own eyes. The power, the supernatural power of God. When you're thinking about the world, you can come in here and the power of God can fall and you not be conscious of God's presence. I understand some people are stoic in their personalities. I'm not. And I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad things excite me. I'm glad that I get upset about some things and rejoice about some things rather than just sitting there. I mean, just like an Indian or something, wooden Indian. I got Indian in me, so you can't say I'm being insensitive. That's a good word. That's a good word. Yes. They've seen the power of God. In not one encounter with the Egyptian gods was Jehovah defeated. They're seeing the greatness of God, the superiority of our God. There's not anything in the world equal to our God. We've got such idolatrous ways about us. We see some famous personality and we fall all over ourselves. Whether it's a politician or an athlete or whatever, and I don't understand that. I don't want to. They put on their clothes just like I do. They brush their teeth. Their breath stinks in the morning. I mean, they have to eat to live. But the Israelites, they've been in bondage and they've been subjugated for so many years. And I mean, they're just beat down. And they see God come in and defeat this God and this God. And he humbled Pharaoh himself. These great athletes lecturing us today about all of these social issues, they're going to bow one day at his feet. They don't mention their deliverance from the death angel at midnight, the great cry. You know, the death angel comes through and there's a great cry, and yet they don't die. But they're not thinking about that night God spared them. They're thinking about melons, fish, leeks, and onions, and garlic. I'm not saying I don't think about food. I get excited about food. The ladies in our church, they can pickles and they put jalapeno peppers in them. And I'm not kidding you, Brother Wayne. I can start thinking about it. I say, oh, man. I can't wait. And you think, oh, no, you're just praying. Oh, no, I do. I get excited about it. I get excited about birthday cake. I'm not supposed to eat a lot of it, but if you had a birthday cake out there, I'd probably indulge myself, and that excites me. But listen, God saved my soul. August the 17th, 1980, he washed my sins away. I haven't tasted any birthday cake that equaled that experience. And it's not every day that I eat birthday cake, spiritually speaking, but I sense his presence here this morning, and it is a blessing. And so I am not thinking about that world out there. They crossed the Red Sea, Brother Wayne. I heard some preachers, a preacher preach one time, and of course they come out, the Bible said harnessed. He said that means side by side. If you just did some figuring mathematically, this was his figures, but side by side, 5,000 abreast. God had to open the Red Sea up about a mile and a half or 2 miles wide to bring them out, 5,000 abreast. They're marching across. Now, brother, that was something. That was something. 5,000 abreast. The Egyptians, the same to do the same thing, went into the Red Sea and he drowned them. They saw that. But now they're thinking not about that. They're thinking about the fish, the cucumbers, the melons and the leeks and the onions. The carnal, absent of God, no benefit to their souls whatsoever. In fact, it was a deterrent, detriment to their souls. We're trying to help people. We're trying to tell them, God opened the Red Sea. Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, and rose the third day. And we can't get their minds off of the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Good preaching. When I first went to Mayfield Creek, took the church first Sunday in February of 2006. They said to me, I didn't know if they were kidding or not, but they said, this Sunday night, now we always watch the Super Bowl. And we go out in the, we're going to go out in the gym, watch the Super Bowl. And I thought to myself, you better enjoy it because it'll be the last Sunday night. You go and watch the Super Bowl here at the house of God. I don't care what you do with it, but we're not doing it here. Right? Why? Because this is where God parts the waters. This is where the Holy Ghost comes in and does His spiritual work. He births people into the kingdom of God. He defeats the devil constantly. Constantly. He revives people. He puts homes together. He calls people to preach. We've had 6 or 7 of our young people, youngest being 8, I think, up to maybe 14, saved, and just in recent days. I believe 3 or 4 got saved maybe in the service you were in there. Think about God rolling the Red Sea back. What a sight that must have been. Moses standing there. I'll tell you what I miss. I miss a good old onion sandwich. What? You ever been in a spiritual service and somebody stand up and have some wangy testimony? I was in years ago down in South Alabama preaching somewhere down there, and power of God, it seemed like fell, and guy got up and said, preacher, I feel like I need to, I'm talking about people weeping, crying, getting on the altar. That's a just as I am, have thine own way, pass me not over. He got up and played Keep on the Firing Line. Now, y'all might have just recently done that. I hope you didn't. I'm not besmirching what you did. But I'm just telling you, it didn't go together. It's just like, I got to do something. I got to talk about something. I'm going to give a testimony about it. I'll tell you, I ate a good onion sandwich last night. Preacher, thank God. What's that got to do with anything? Well, I didn't feel the reception there in that.
It's right.
Yeah, it's... Just talking about, I wished I didn't know what I know about the world. Now, I'm going to give you one thing. I'm going to give you a principle here. I pondered this for quite some time, and I'm not done with it. In the provision of the manna, there was nothing in the manna to remind them of Egypt. Now, they've fed their fleshly bodies. This is going to feed their fleshly body, but there was nothing about what God gave them that said, you know, this is just like what we had in Egypt.
That's good.
Now, we're just talking about the taste. Why not flavor the manna with a little melon flavor? Or cucumbers. I mean, look. We cannot take people out of Egypt and not give them a little hint of Egypt. Season it a little bit with some garlic, leeks, onions, cucumbers. So they'll say, hey, I'll go out there and gather that manna. Yes, I'll grind it. Yes, we'll make some cakes and we'll be happy. Isn't that what we're doing in our church services today? Aren't we changing? Aren't we sprinkling the... I mean, we just don't think it's going to work. So we've got, they have got that. Look, when I got saved, I didn't have an Apple cell phone. I didn't have all of that, but I was 21 years old. I'd been to Las Vegas in the month of May. I got saved in the month of August. I hadn't been around a church crowd, young people. But I didn't go there for the young people. I didn't go there for a softball team. I didn't go there... For a wife. I didn't go there to be entertained. I didn't go there because they had cool music. I went there because I wanted old fashioned. I wanted what I tasted of. And I'm telling you, there are preachers that are struggling with, you know, they want to take the pulpit out. And I don't care what anybody does. If I came here and that pulpit wasn't there and you had a little round stand sitting there, I wouldn't fuss at you. If you said, now, Brother Norris, does that stand offend you or whatever? I'd just say, why did you do it? You know, but I'm not going to be critical of you. But I just think there's this idea. It's just like not wearing a suit. Me, you know, walk in. I got my blue jeans on. I got my shirt, whatever. I guess there would be some kind of shirt. Have it out and down. And just, you know, share with you. What is that? That is saying we've got to sprinkle it. We've got to season it. We've got to, you know, because they're just going to turn their nose up at it. He could have done it. He's God.
Yes.
He made the melons and the onions and the leeks and the garlic and the cucumbers and the fish. He gave it all a taste. I don't know anything else to do other than open the Bible and preach it. That's all I know. That's all I know to do is preach the Bible. Young and old alike. Nursing home, church, prison, street corner, wherever it might be. I'm just telling you, young people, you give your life to God and He's got a whole life laid out for you. You may not even be thinking those terms now, but down the road, this will come. And that. You won't need any of the leeks, onions, garlic, melons. Well, why not? Well, because there is a difference. The manna from heaven, the manna comes down from heaven. What they got was from Egypt. Secondly, because God's not going to place the fleshly appetites above the spiritual. He's not going to gratify our flesh at all. At all. We have enough struggle with that, but He is not going to do anything that will help us bolster our flesh, make us more fleshly. Right? I was preaching somewhere and I said, you know, the last thing any young preachers need, really any preacher needs, is a bunch of bragging on them. I don't mean by that, and I didn't get a chance to clarify. I honor preachers. I honor men of God. I honor their wives. I do. But there's, it's like, I believe I said, Brother Bearden, down there at Calvary, that it's like sometimes evangelists or pastors or whoever, they get a groupie following, and they start following them. And the groupie people are not there. Could you imagine following Elisha or Elijah around being their servant? I mean, Elisha, was it Elisha in 2 Kings that sent, was it Gehazi out, just said, tell him, am I right about that? Tell him. Yes. I mean, he wasn't a conversationalist. He wasn't a people person. He didn't have good people skills. He said, go out there and tell him to dip in the Jordan River, was it 7 times? And he'll be healed. I am me. I can't change me. I am who I am. But Brother Percy Ray, he might sit there and not say a word to you. I met Brother Percy and I had Brother Percy to pray for me. But my wife had memories of him coming to preach there at her church, at Central Baptist Church there in Kentucky, and he might just sit there and say nothing. when he got up to preach, praise God, power fell. I wouldn't want him praying against me, Southern Baptist or not. I did have him pray for me. But he didn't have a... He wasn't sprinkled with all kind of seasoning. He just had the power of God on him. They are different. One is from heaven. One is from the world. I'll tell you, as we start adding seasoning to our churches to appeal to different things, I believe to the degree, proportionately, we start losing the power of God.
Yes, amen. It's good. You're right. Yes.
It's my personal conviction.
Yes, amen.
So he doesn't place the fleshly above the spiritual. But then the last thing, because we have manna. He gave us manna. This is supernatural how he provided it. It's sufficient. It was all that they needed. It was sweet to the taste. And I don't read this Bible. I don't believe I've ever read this Bible and had a lustful thought. The Bible has graphic, not inappropriate, but I mean it gets very explicit
right.
In some areas. But it's written in a way that it doesn't invoke wrong thoughts.
Yes.
Right? Right? Young people, when I got saved, at 21 years old. I didn't know about good church members, bad church members, worldly. I didn't know any of that. But I did have a sense for what didn't sound right. I did have the memory of the melons and leeks and the onions. And I didn't make a big deal out of it. Didn't fall out with people. But when I saw that in different things, you know, at camp meetings or whatever, I just kind of backed away from it. Now, I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. I have a struggle every day of my life, Brother Wayne. But for the grace of God, I'd be on a shelf or in eternity. God is not going to mix the two. He brought them out. He said, I brought you out that I might bring you in. I want to give you vineyards you didn't plant. I want you to drink from water from wells you didn't dig. I want you to live in houses you didn't build. I've done every bit of that. And I'm thankful that he didn't mix Egypt with this. Less you know about the world, the better off you are. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Preacher, you come and however you feel, brother.
Let's bow our heads this morning. Maybe God spoke to you through the message. If he did, I encourage you to be obedient.